Good morning, everyone. This is June the 14th. This is our second lesson that comes from the book of Hebrews, the book that we'll be studying throughout this quarter. This morning, we'll be reading from the 5th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, reading through the 6th chapter and the 20th verse. In this scripture lesson, we know this morning that the writer of Hebrews is talking to a group of believers, hearers of his word. He wants them to refrain from going back to the Old Testament ways and not relying on that for their salvation, in other words, but to rely on the gospel that is being preached during this time. So we'll begin our reading with the 11th verse of the 5th chapter of Hebrews. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain and often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For our people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. This morning, before we begin our lesson, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you will enlighten us with your word. Father, as we hear these words, we're reminded that we as Christians oftentimes tend to have dull ears. We tend to have sluggish minds, not listening as we should to God's word, and not spending time in his word to learn, as the writer of Hebrews says, but we're still drinking milk when we should be desiring the meat of the word. So help us this morning, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Enlighten us with your word. And help us to use it in our Christian life. And we pray and ask it all in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. As I said, our lesson this morning is entitled, Hold Fast to Christ. Now, to persevere in faith as mature adults in Christ, that's what he's asking us to do. He says that an immature milk-based faith just will not enable us to endure the challenges that are coming. In other words, we need to be feasting on the meat of maturity and understanding Christ. Now, the writer wants his readers here to recognize, I think, that the danger of people falling away from the visible church is real. And those who abandon the path are headed for destruction. But those who trust in Christ, the writer believes that his hearers are in this category, that they have a firm anchor of hope that rests on God and his sure promises. Now the writer of Hebrews is saying to his readers and hearers, grow up. How many times have you heard that? When someone is immature, they need to grow up. When someone is being trifling in their thinking, sometimes we say, come on, grow up. Well, I think the writer here uses that analogy, and he uses it in a way that we understand by eating and learning. In other words, to point out the immaturity of his hearers. And he uses the image of babies drinking milk. But drinking milk is not always a negative thing, because Peter used it to encourage his hearers to mimic a newborn's desire for milk in their desire for the word, he said. Just as a baby desires milk, you should have that same desperate desire for the word. But here, it's clearly used in a different analogy. He uses it, baby food, as opposed to meat. And he says that his hearers are stuck in a largely Old Testament understanding of the gospel. In other words, instead of being able to teach others, they barely are learners themselves. Now, some of the Old Testament principles that are being described here in this passage is repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instructions about washings and the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Now, those are foundational principles that are found in the Old Testament, but it's not that these foundational principles are wrong or unhelpful either. By no means, they are foundational, and we do need them. But he's saying here it's time to move on to more advanced topics, in other words. And that is challenges of living the Christian life in a complex world. And it couldn't be any more complex than it even is today. But for those who have already trained themselves in the power of being able to discern between good and evil, by long practicing that, those are advanced lessons. Those are the ones we need to strive for. He says here in this fifth chapter, in the 13th verse, he says that the mature are able to distinguish between good and evil. They're able to choose what is good because they're skilled in knowing and applying the scriptures to their own lives and to the lives of others, of course. So this is where he's saying grow up. Read the scriptures, study them, learn from them, and grow up. But then when we get to the sixth chapter, he says, don't fall away. Uh-oh. What is he meaning about that? Well, it's a warning against apostasy. Now, that has troubled consciences of many struggling believers. It's sometime in our lives we've all struggled with our assurance of salvation. We have struggled with what our conscience is trying to do to us. Now, the goal of preaching is to afflict the comfortable and comfort the afflicted. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, the writer here wants us to take people that are finding comfort in their external membership in the covenantal community and give them a good shaking up in hopes of awakening them to the very real danger in which they find themselves. So what are we saying? What does that mean? Well, it means that the position of some who have experienced the grace of the New Testament revelation of the Messiah, he says, have been enlightened. They've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God and so on. And yet after all of that, they do not persevere by faith, but rather they fall away. They are much like the wilderness generation that is referred to back in Hebrews chapter 3. They saw the good works, the great works of God, but they failed to continue in trusting Him. So, how can they be restored? There's no other gospel that can be given. There's no other signs of the kingdom than the ones they have already seen and they rejected. No other Savior other than the Christ that they have rejected and trampled underfoot. That's a common Old Testament metaphor for Israel. They're like a field that is well watered and cultivated. If it bears fruit, then it's blessed. But if they produce only thorns and thistles, they are under God's curse. In the song of the vineyard in Isaiah 5, in which God planted and cared for a vineyard that produced only wild and bitter grapes and was justly subject to destruction. You know, for the first century, Israel had indeed rejected her Messiah, and it resulted in the imminent destruction in AD 70. Their status as descendants of Abraham wouldn't protect them from the Romans when they surrounded Jerusalem. But what is possible? What is impossible, I'm sorry, for man is possible for God. And he talks about in Matthew the natural branches of the olive tree that were broken off so that the Gentiles could be grafted in. Those broken branches themselves could be grafted back. But it said, "Not let not the engrafted branches rely on their status as engrafted, nor the natural branches broken off despair. Because God is able to graft either in as true branches of the vine, which is Christ." So, this passage may be troubling. And it should afflict the comfortable person, the comfortable Christian, with a warning to make sure we are indeed grafted into Christ and we are abiding in Him. It should comfort the afflicted. It should remind the weak that the one who first grafted us into Christ is able to keep us safely in the vine until the day of harvest. So, what is our anchoring hope? It's not in the strength of our faith. It's in the God who has committed Himself to bless all those who trust in Christ. Even Abraham, whose faith was reckoned to him as righteousness in Genesis 15:6. He was not saved by the strength of his faith, because his faith faltered in Genesis 16. But the God who promised to bless the whole world through him and his offspring would not be thwarted by his weakness. And we, as children of Abraham, by faith in Christ, we have a solid hope that God will fulfill his promises to keep us and preserve us until the day of Christ Jesus. That hope is an anchor for our souls. That's the hope that stabilizes us in the storms of life. And that same Jesus who loved us, gave himself for us, well, he's already gone into heaven as our great high priest. And there he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Is it possible that what he requests of the Father should be denied? Certainly not. Certainly not. So, how do we apply some of these things to our lives as Christians? It's saying that we, as Christians, should have an appetite for every part of God's Word. We should delight in learning doctrine, seeing how the various parts of God's Word relate to each other, the new back to the old and the old to the new. We should have a growing desire to put God's Word into practice in our lives. And we ought to be able to learn how to reject the evil and choose the good. That shows a sign of Christian maturity. You know, most people are not pastors or elders or teachers that have special opportunities to be teachers. But we all ought to be teaching others. And teaching others is often the best way to find out how well you know a subject. You know, I've always said, and I don't mean this in any negative way, but as a teacher, sometimes I learn a lot more from having taught God's Word than perhaps my students learned. And that's, I don't mean that, as I said, in a negative way, but, you know, teaching others is the best way to find out how well you know the subject. That's what I mean to say. You know, fathers and mothers teach their children. Older women can teach younger women. Older men can teach younger men. We all have a place in order that we can teach others about God, and we can teach others about Jesus. Now, some people at times are real confident in confident in their faith. That's not necessarily for the right reasons every time. But then there are other sensitive souls that may be troubled by this passage. And it's important to encourage the strong and the weak to look away from yourselves, look away from themselves, and look to Jesus. In other words, the bold need to learn to distrust their strength, and the weak may need to doubt their doubts. But God has promised with an oath, we're told, to save his people. That is the mission upon which Jesus came to this earth. Is it possible that Jesus will walk away disappointed, having failed to save someone who the Father gave him before the foundation of the world? Certainly not. Scripture teaches us otherwise. No one can snatch the ones that the Father has given me from my hand. So we know that to be a fact. Now, this passage has been subject to a lot of different interpretations. I'm not going to get into the ones that I don't trust and believe in. Neither does the writer of our lesson today. Most would argue, I suppose, that these people that have fallen away, that although they have participated fully in the Christian community, where they most likely would have experienced enlightened instruction in the Word of God, and they surely would have seen public repentance occur, where the Holy Spirit was at work in powerful ways, that when those kind of people fall away, it's clear that they are not true Christians because they've not made a true saving response to the gospel. In other words, that would result in genuine faith, love, and perseverance. But they're like land that received much rain and bore no good fruit, only thorns and thistles. Of course, there is another view that the warnings are addressed to true believers. And though they will never fall away completely, the warnings are still the means that God might use to challenge them to persevere in the faith, and so to persevere those whom the Lord has chosen. Whatever you choose to believe about this, understand that these are, first of all, people that have heard the word, may have responded in some way or another. They've seen what the word can do to a person's life, and yet they may be falling away from that instruction. Now, since it's impossible to restore some people again to repentance, it says, well, it likely refers to persons that may have in the past participated in acts of public worship or repentance. I mean, you've seen people come forth and say they're repenting, but only they know that whether or not that's true. But this was common in the early Christian worship. Many would come, but apparently a lot would fall away. But here, these he's speaking of have apparently fallen away in such a decisive manner that there he says they're crucifying once again the Son of God and holding him up to contempt. Now, when they have committed such a deliberate apostasy, it's impossible, at least from a human perspective, to restore such a person again to repentance. Now, we as Christians may understand these verses differently. It's always wise, pastorally, to encourage a person who worries that they may have committed such a deep sin that the very desire to repent and be restored in fellowship with the Christian community is evidence that they have not fallen away. if they are sorry for their sin and they are truly wanting to repent. So they're not committing what is known as blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, falling away, that involves a sustained, committed rejection of Christ and a departure from the Christian community. In order to restore them once again to repentance means you've got to bring them once again to repent of their sins. Now, whether that first repentance was outward and not inward, we don't know whether it was genuine or not. We only can speak in terms of what can be known from observing a person's behavior. You know, the author warns that those who fall away are like land that does not bear a crop that is useful and only bears thorns and thistles. He says that such land is near to being cursed and its end is to be burned. And though he warns that some may fall away, he thinks that generally speaking, that his readers will not do this. But he thinks that they have better things than those described. In fact, that their lives show evidence of genuine spiritual renewal for the things that belong to salvation. There's one thing for sure, and that's the certainty of God's promise in this. God's promises are guaranteed by God's own perfectly trustworthy character. Therefore, the promise of salvation through Jesus' high priesthood is a secure and trustworthy hope. And the Christian hope is in the person and the saving work of Christ. Clearly, even though the author warns the readers concerning apostasy, he believes that they can have assurance of their salvation. So I think as we want to have the last word here of this passage, that the purpose of the warning, indeed the whole letter probably, is to encourage earnest perseverance until the end. And that demands hope. And hope is closely associated and allied with faith. And it takes enduring patience. But we can trust God. We have the certainty of His promise. And we are guaranteed in that by His own trustworthy character. So we have a trustworthy hope in Jesus. I would urge you, if you have difficulty with this passage, to talk with someone about it and share your feelings. But we can be assured that those that God has promised Jesus Christ, no one can snatch them from His hand. And we believe that, and that is our hope in Jesus. Let us close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for this time that we have had together this morning to study this portion of Your holy word from Hebrews. Father, we are reminded that the Christian life is a struggle. It's difficult sometimes. We have doubts. We don't trust our own conscience. Father, we need to constantly be assured by Your holy word that we can be secure in Christ and no one can snatch us from the hand of Jesus. We thank You for that and we pray in His holy name this morning. Amen.